As many of you know, we have deviated from our normal exposition of a book of the Bible to do a study on challenges to the authority of the Word of God. And we began back in January. We have looked at several different elements of that. And it included historical and contemporary challenges. Some are attacks from within, some are attacks from without. We looked at the Gnostic challenge, the Muslim challenge, the medieval challenge, the modern challenge, the postmodern challenge, the moral and the narcissistic challenge, or that self-oriented kind of focus. And so I want to consider another challenge. But first I want to take us to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. This is probably a fairly familiar passage. It's one that I want us to have in our thinking as a backdrop to look at the issue that I want to consider for today. And it says, beginning at verse 19, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed." That's an important thing to note, "which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation," or could be source, "of any private source. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." And so, thinking about the idea of the prophetic word as sort of something to think about in relation to how God has spoken. How has He spoken? Is He still speaking? If so, in what capacity? And how do you know? Those are all elements of things that we want to consider. And so there is another challenge that is becoming more problematic and more prevalent. It relates to whether or not God speaks to people today. How has He spoken? And there are many significant implications, because there are those who suggest that God speaks to us today outside of the Word of God. And it's really a matter of focusing in on the elements of discernment and revelation. How do you discern? Because then you have to figure it out. If God is speaking today, how do you know? And discernment becomes a huge issue. So how do you discern if something is from God? Or how do you know if God is speaking to you today? If you are hearing voices, I want to talk to you after the service, because there may be other issues. But that's not an unusual scenario. So this is an important matter in the spiritual formation movement. We'll be talking a little bit more about the spiritual formation movement. Some of you may have heard about this. It's been popularized by a few different people. It's actually become quite a significant issue. It has to do with developing our spiritual experience and nature, and how much of that is legitimate and how much of it is off the wall. And so we want to give some consideration to this. And I am pushing the button, and with great vigor, and it's being slow. Discernment is an important and positive quality. I mean, we recognize the need for discernment in anything and everything all the time. I mean, it's something that we definitely recognize. There are many voices calling us to travel in so many different directions, so discernment is needed. I mean, every area of life requires some element of discernment. So we recognize that discernment is important. But those involved with spiritual formation define discernment as the discipline that enables one to know when a person has supposedly heard the voice of God. And If God is speaking today, we want to know. And we want to know how you can determine if that's what I'm hearing, if that is the case. And so that's what we want to give some consideration to. Those involved with the spiritual formation, those spiritual formation leaders, do not question that God speaks to us today from Scripture. But they do believe that since God is speaking, there has to be a means by which to discern the voice of God from our own thoughts. How can we sort that out? So, we need to look at some examples. Oh, and we have two that jumped out at us all at once. Adele Alberg Calhoun writes in her Spiritual Disciplines Handbook, "Discernment opens us up to listen and recognize the voice and patterns of God's direction in our lives." That's obviously assuming that God speaks to us outside of His Word, and therefore we need to have discernment to be able to recognize that voice. Ruth Barton further explains, "Discernment is a quality of attentiveness to God that is so intimate that over time we develop an intuitive sense of God's heart and purpose in any given moment." The only problem then is if you haven't gotten to the part of where it's been developed, then you're not really sure. We become familiar with God's voice. So you're not familiar. You don't recognize God's voice right off. The tone, quality, and content. Are you hearing it? Tone, quality, content. You got to think about this. Just as we become familiar with the voice of a human being we know well, the question is that legitimate kind of thinking? A couple of other examples. Christian psychologist Larry Crabb, we talked about him when we talked about some of the self-focused kinds of things, distinguishing psychology from biblical counseling and all of that. Anyway, he believes that he has learned the art of listening to God and proposes to let us in on what he has discovered in his book, The Papa Prayer. "Sometime, though never audibly, I hear the Father speak more clearly than I hear the voice of a human friend." Or influential pastor John Ortberg adds, "It is one thing to speak to God, it is another thing to listen. When we listen to God, we receive guidance from the Holy Spirit." That statement in and of itself would be okay if we noted that we are listening to the Scriptures and God speaking there. But if you take it out of that context, which I understand he is inclined to do, then you're talking about something different. So, some thoughts regarding discernment. As we contemplate the subject of discernment, it's important that we determine whether or not God does speak to Christians today outside of the Scriptures themselves. And if so, how? So we need some discernment to determine whether discernment of this nature is something we need to consider. This is hardly an issue pertinent only to the spiritual formation movement. It is related to that. And the spiritual formation movement is prevalent. It is all over the place. When I was taking a class at Cornerstone University, Grand Rapids Baptist Seminary, we took a class on spiritual formation and read some of the people who are writing on the subject so that we can be informed of what is going on there. And we'll note a couple of the authors who are prominent that you may have heard of in a moment. But to be aware that this is out there, it is infiltrating churches on every level of all over the country and beyond. So something we need to be aware of. As a matter of fact, modern-day revelations, or lack thereof, from God are one of the most hotly debated topics within evangelicalism today. So it's a pretty big issue, and so we need to be aware of that. Some observations. This is from Gary Gilley, who is a pastor with the IFCA in Springfield, Illinois. And I have been to some of his seminars, and he is actually pretty much right on. And I appreciate what he has to say. He says that we should note that despite the fact that the majority of conservative evangelical Christians since the Reformation have held to a cessationist, that is, that present-day revelations from God no longer take place, position with regard to divine revelation, true cessationists are rapidly disappearing. There aren't many left of those who say the Word of God is sufficient and complete, and that's all we need, and we don't have to anticipate or look for or expect some personal word from God. Are you prepared to deal with that? He also writes, in the articles and books I have written, nothing has evoked as much criticism and anger as my position that God is speaking to his people today exclusively through Scripture. So that tells you something of the seriousness of this issue and the pervasiveness of it. The influence of a multitude of popular authors and theologians and conference speakers has significantly threatened cessationism, so that it is in many ways barely treading water, as one author put it. Even within the most biblically solid churches and organizations, we have heard of it in many areas where it's worming its way in. And so we need to be aware of that. And so I want to note five identifiable views that are prevalent today as it relates to the matter of revelation and how God is communicating today. So, some identifiable views on divine revelation. Hearing the voice of God, and if you look at some of the literature, some of the stuff that's out there, there's a ton of stuff on hearing the voice of God, and it's not talking about reading Scripture and embracing what it has to say. So, as we look at the different views on this, the first is going to be the most obvious. That is the Pentecostal, Charismatic, and Third Wave. Pentecostal was first. It began in 1901. I think it was in a small church in Kansas, if I remember correctly. And it's a long story. I'm not going to go into the history of it. You can look it up. And then the Charismatic revival came in roughly the 60s and 70s, and then a little bit later, like the 80s, we had the Third Wave, and it's just a different movement within that basic group of similar kind of thinking with slight modifications. Basically, they say all miraculous gifts exist today, including the gift of prophecy, and speaking in tongues and other things, healing and so on. So that's associated with the Pentecostal, Charismatic, and Third Wave. Third Wave would be associated with John Wimber, and others. We'll note in a moment. Says God speaks through prophets and to his people both audibly and inwardly. So through dreams and visions and word of knowledge, audibly in the or inaudibly in the mind and in the heart. Some representatives of this position, Jack Deere, he was at Dallas Seminary when I was there. As a matter of fact, I had first year Hebrew with him, and he was a good Hebrew teacher. And then after I left, he kind of deviated a little bit and stirred up a no small amount of controversy. Then John Wimber, the Kansas City Prophets, the Assemblies of God, the Word of Faith movement, all of which you can look up if you want to get a little more idea of what they're dealing with. Charismatic author Tommy Tenney, in his popular book, The God Chasers, writes, God chasers are not interested in camping out on some dusty truth known to everyone. They are after the fresh presence of the Almighty. A true God chaser is not happy with just past truth. He must have present truth. God chasers don't want to just study the moldy pages of what God has done. They are anxious to see what God is doing. Now, there's a disposition being communicated there. I mean, you don't want this dusty old thing. You want the fresh stuff. You know, that sounds spiritual, I suppose. But when you follow it through, you realize there's something not quite right there. Because we know what Scripture is. There's an element of certainty with that. But when you start developing that kind of a mindset, you've just pitched the Bible out, the objective truth, and everything then becomes subjective, and then you've got some real problems. So then there's the classical mysticism or spiritual formation. It's Christianity with a mystical element, focusing more on the emotional element and not so much on truth as the source, but on experience as the critical element. And so it's a totally different kind of thing here. They would say God will speak to us both audibly and inaudibly through the various disciplines and spiritual exercises. Two popular examples are Dallas Willard and Richard Foster. Those are a couple of people that I have read some in. They deal with certain disciplines. If you follow certain disciplines, then you can get closer to God. And it's all very experiential. Not so much in terms of propositional truth as we've tried to look at to some degree. Willard is a leader within the spiritual formation movement who recently updated a previous book naming it Hearing God, Developing a Conversational Relationship with God. You know, it sounds good to be, on a first-name basis with God, be able to talk to Him. And we can speak to Him in prayer, but to assume that God is going to speak back to us is a different scenario. We need to make sure, if that's the case, how do you know? And whether or not that is the case. The thrust of his book is that we can live the kind of life where hearing God is not an uncommon occurrence, for hearing God is but one dimension of a richly interactive relationship, and obtaining guidance is but one facet of hearing God. Again, it's, you know, a very experientially oriented thing. In other words, the maturing Christian should expect to hear the voice of God on a regular basis, independent from Scripture, and that voice will reveal God's individual, specific will for his life. Wouldn't we all like to have that? But is that legitimate? Is there a biblical basis for that sort of thing? What we end up doing is we so want to have this thing because we're being told we need to have it, that we begin to conjure things up in our mind, and we can make up anything we want, and we can say the Holy Spirit told us, and then that's as authoritative as anything else out there, including the Word of God. So we need to give some serious consideration to this. It sounds inviting, but is it legitimate? So then, and it essentially becomes a mysticism, very experientially oriented mysticism. Then evangelical mysticism. Now this has moved another step to within the evangelical church, and you're going to recognize some of the people associated with where this is coming from as well. God is speaking to Christians regularly, mostly inaudibly through inner voices, hunches, promptings, feelings, and circumstances. That's a little touchy-feely. How do you get a handle on that? Now, don't throw anything. If you're a Beth Moore fan, Some examples, Henry Blackaby and Beth Moore. That's not to say everything these people say is not good. They've got a lot of good stuff, but they also open the door to another area where we need to, you know, be concerned about. Southern Baptist ministers Henry and Richard Blackaby wrote Hearing God's Voice, they suggest, let's see here, they wrote this book in order to teach God's people not only to recognize His voice, but also immediately to obey His voice when they heard it. Now, if we're going to do that, we want to make sure we're hearing God's voice. Because what if God tells you something that's not a good thing to do? And, of course, God's been blamed for a lot of things. So they promise that as you spend time with Jesus, you will gradually come to recognize His voice. That always concerns me, gradually. What do you do while you're not quite there yet? Gradually come to recognize His voice more readily than you did at first. You won't be fooled by other voices because you know the Lord's your Lord's voice so well. Yeah, sounds good, but... And once you have figured out when God is speaking to you, write it down in a journal so you can refer back to it as you follow Him. Which does what? It almost puts it on a par with Scripture. So what are you going to listen to? You're going to listen to that dusty old stuff? Or are you going to listen to the fresh stuff that you got personally? Again, focused on experience. Now again, don't throw anything. In this category could be placed the new Calvinists or Calvinistic charismatics. This would include such names as John Piper, Wayne Grudem, Mark Driscoll, C.J. Mahaney. Their followers are sometimes referred to as the young, restless, and reformed, and that is becoming a more popularized group. Mark Driscoll, who is a popular pastor who often claims extra-biblical revelation, dreams, and visions from the Lord, and he's documented four such events in his recent book, Real Marriage, where he writes, "When God spoke to me, I had never experienced anything like that moment. God told me to devote my life to four things. He told me to marry Grace," I assume that's a person, "preach the Bible, train men, and plant churches. Since that day in 1990, that's what I have been pursuing by God's grace." Now, if you're going to pattern your life after that, you better make sure that that was God telling you to do that, that you didn't just conjure it up or that you got it from another source out there. That would be the antithesis of God, because that would not be good. Then Mark Chandler, in his popular book, The Explicit Gospel, writes, "He," that is God, "speaks to us in dreams and in visions and in words of knowledge, but in no way that runs contrary to Scripture." Supposedly. Because when you chase it down, you'll see otherwise. Now, here's another name that I'm going to have to mumble. Charles Stanley. Is another familiar and longtime Southern Baptist pastor who's of the same opinion. In a recent interview with Christianity Today, he was asked about his frequent references to God speaking to him. He claims that he does not hear an audible voice, but it's so crystal sharp and clear to me, I know not to disobey that. So, is that normal? Is that what we should expect? Fourth position, cautious but open. Those holding this position are skeptical of prophetic claims and the majority of inaudible experiences. Good reason to be skeptical. Cautious but open. But they do not want to put God in a box, and so they are cautiously open to the possibility of additional revelation from the Lord today, although they are not certain how this works or how to identify God's voice. They are afraid to limit the power of God and fear that they might be missing out on a close personal relationship with the Lord if they do not allow for the possibility of God speaking today apart from Scripture. Who is included in that? Most Christians. Cautious but open. And I understand that position, because nobody wants to say, oh, well, God only speaks through this way. Unless God says that that's what he's doing, then you might have good reason to do so. And that's what the cessationist position is, which is the fifth position we look at, cessationism. It says all miraculous gifts, including prophecy and tongues, etc., have ceased and are not the expectation for today. Does that mean that God couldn't do it? God's God, he can do whatever he wants, but that is not our expectation. Based on everything that we see, we do not expect him to function that way. He still could, because we're not in charge of such things. We're trying to assess and understand the basic data and so on. Some examples of this are IFCA International, John MacArthur, Charles Ryrie, and a host of others. I would include myself on that. And just for the record, the Westminster Confession gives the background for this as well. It states the historic cessationist position. It says, the whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life is either expressly set down in Scripture or by good and necessary consequences may be deduced from Scripture, unto which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelation of the Spirit or traditions of man. So this is the traditional position that has been adhered to over the years. So which of these positions has biblical support? We've noted what the positions are, and there are many proponents of any one of these or any variation of them. And so we have to ask, is this really a fuzzy thing? Is it really not clear? Is there really a lot of room for negotiation on this, or does the Bible have something to say on it? Well, for the answer to that, you'll have to come back in about 3 or 4 weeks when we get back to this subject, or you'll have to listen online. But what we want to do is look at evaluating these modern revelations. So, first of all, some of examples of the books that are out there, Discerning the Voice of God, How to Hear the Voice of God. If you have to figure out how to hear the voice of God, then you got to wonder whether it's the voice of God, because if God is determined to communicate something to you, you can rest assured he's going to do it, because God's a little more capable than we are. So, defining modern revelations, there are claims of prophetic messages from the Lord. Continuationists, who are the antithesis of the cessationists, and continuationists would be any of the other four other than cessationists in some form or another, but generally are those who believe that the miraculous sign gifts, including prophecy, are still available to believers today. Again, there are various levels of those continuationists. Such messages would be direct, clear words from God or angels, perhaps in dreams or visions, or through audible voices. Such claims have long been in Pentecostal and charismatic circles and are increasing among non-charismatic evangelicals. And that's the thing to note. They're increasing. It's becoming more prevalent, partly because of the spiritual formation movement, because that is going all across denominational boundaries and so on. Familiar example. The extremely popular conference speaker and author Beth Moore is well known for her claims of hearing from God. In a DVD, she states, "Boy, this is the heart of our study. This is the heart of our study. Listen carefully. What God began to say to me about 5 years ago, and I'm telling you, it sent me on such a trek with him that my head is still worrying over it. He began to say to me, 'I'm going to tell you something right now, Beth, and boy, you write this down, and you say it as often as I give you utterance to say it.'" Is that legitimate? Is that the norm? Is that the expectation? This sort of thing within evangelicalism is far too common to need really a whole lot more documentation. But she is claiming a direct word from the Lord that set the agenda for her ministry. So the source of authority is what? It's herself. It's her experience. It's not the Word of God. Or, if it is the Word of God, you better make sure you know that it is. And how can you do that? What is your test? And that's what some are going to be trying to give us some insight on. Some make a distinction between Old Testament and New Testament prophecy. And this would be the case with theologian Wayne Grudem, who's had a massive impact in the evangelical world. And he has some good materials out there, but also some others. But he dealt with modern prophecies. He has a definitive book on the subject called The Gift of Prophecy in the New Testament and Today. And in this book, he claims that church age prophecy is different than Old Testament prophecy. Yeah, I don't think I give this quote. While the Old Testament prophet is held to the standard of infallibility when speaking a word from the Lord, and that's going back to Deuteronomy 18:20-24, which says, if you make a prophecy and it doesn't come true, then you're a false prophet and you need to be stoned. So he says, that doesn't apply to today. That was only for then. And so today, we don't have to worry about that, so you're off the hook. So he says, prophecies beginning with Pentecost are fallible and imperfect. Well, the first thought that comes to my mind then is, that's not from God. Because what God does is infallible and perfect. So he writes, prophecy in ordinary New Testament churches was not equal to Scripture in authority, but simply a very human and sometimes partially mistaken report of something the Holy Spirit brought to someone's mind. That's a little disconcerting. So modern prophecy is impure and imperfect. And the standard that had been given in Deuteronomy doesn't hold to today. My question is, how do you know that it doesn't apply to today? Who decided that? By way of example and documentation, he suggests the writings of Anglican charismatic leaders Dennis and Rita Bennett. And they claim, "We are not expected to accept every word spoken through the gifts of utterance, but we are only to accept what is quickened to us by the Holy Spirit and is in agreement with the Bible. One manifestation may be 75% God and 25% the person's own thoughts. We must discern between the two." How? How do you know? How do you know it's not 85-15 or 65-35? Or, and then how do you know what of that which is stated is, you know, and on it goes. Recognizing an important area of concern. So this raises a concern regarding discernment. If, in fact, we are to assume, as some do, that God is speaking today, then we need to make sure we've got a really good handle on discernment. Question is, do we? Can we? One of the most disconcerting aspects of Grudem's position is his uncertainty as to how we can distinguish between our own thoughts and those that are supposedly from God. So, and this is a rather important element, and so we need to have some understanding of this. I mean, even coming from a conservative continuationist as Wayne Grudem would be. He writes, "But how would a person know if what came to mind was a revelation from the Holy Spirit? Paul did not write specific instructions. Nonetheless, we may suppose that in practice such a decision would include both the objective and subjective element. Objectively, did the revelation conform with what the prophet knew the Old Testament scriptures of the Old Testament scriptures and with apostolic teaching?" Now, we would agree partly with this, that the Holy Spirit cannot contradict himself, and that if something is supposedly spoken by the Holy Spirit, it needs to be consistent with what we read in Scripture. We would go along with that. But the reality is that the continuationists are rarely claiming new doctrines that supplement Scripture. What they are generally claiming is specific personal words that guide them in making decisions or having to do with knowledge of the future. And how do you back that up? What is your basis? How do you deal with that? Many are espousing prophecies that do in fact add numerous doctrines that are not found or taught in the Bible, such as specific demonic warfare techniques, insights on heaven or hell, word of faith authority that releases the power of God, dominion theology, where we're going to establish and set up the kingdom on the earth as a church, novel views of the atonement, inspiration, and ecclesiology, how the church is to function. Now, there are, again, we had mentioned there are more conservative continuationists such as Grudem and Piper and Mahaney that would not be guilty of theological additions, but there are many others who are. Again, going back to Grudem, he writes, "But there was no doubt also a subjective element of personal judgment. Did the revelation seem like something from the Holy Spirit, or did it seem to be similar to other experiences of the Holy Spirit which he had known previously in worship?" So you come to the place of determining whether something seems like it was from the Holy Spirit. Is that good enough? He continues, "Beyond this, it is difficult to specify much further, except to say that over time, a congregation would probably become more adept at making evaluations of prophecies." I'm again a little concerned about what happens in the interim until we become adept. We could be lost at sea by then. So, again, "except to say that over time a congregation would probably become more adept at making evaluations of prophecies, and individual prophets would also benefit from those evaluations, become more adept at recognizing a genuine revelation from the Holy Spirit and distinguishing it from their own thoughts." So when we contrast Grudem's view of prophecy with Scripture, we find there's nothing that remotely resembles what Grudem actually teaches. Nowhere in the Bible is one receiving a message from God left to wonder if God is speaking to him, with the temporary exception of Samuel when he was a child, when he heard a voice and wasn't sure who it was. But otherwise, when it was from God, they knew it was from God. No one had to ask if what they were hearing seemed like the Holy Spirit, or whether it matched some previous subjective experience. They knew without question when God was speaking to them. Dallas Willard also offers something similar in the book Hearing God. He says, "How can you be sure God is speaking to you? The answer is that we learn by experience." Again, so experience, personal experience becomes your authority. And that certainly is going to be undermining the authority of the Word of God today, which is, you know, the issue. Therefore, subjective experience becomes the test of authority concerning revelation from God, and that is completely antithetical to what we see in Scripture. Oh, I forgot that I had those. The implications of subjective experience. The second half of Grudem's quote moves into the realm of the incredible, because you have lost all objectivity, essentially. And that obviously is a significant concern. So let's put Grudem's hypothesis, to the test. Here's the way one person suggests dealing with this. He says, let's say Sister Sally, or Brother Bart, stands up in church and says, the Holy Spirit has just revealed to her that an earthquake will flatten much of the city sometime within the next 8 months, and that the congregation needs to add earthquake insurance to their properties, pack all their belongings, leave their jobs behind, and head to the countryside. What do you do? How do you know? What's to be done? Well, given Grudem's theory, the congregation knows that at best the prophecy is impure and it's a bit uncertain. And so, do you pack up and move? Do you buy that insurance? What do you do? Do you flip a coin? Do you try to decide whether 50% chance is good enough, or 75, 25, whatever it is? So the people are left to evaluate the validity of Revelation based on their own experience or the trustworthiness of that person. So what do you have? That's not the way it was in the Scriptures. It was clear, it was obvious, and it was dependable. So there's a concern. Grudem again quotes George Malone, saying, prophecy today, although it may be helpful and on occasion overwhelmingly specific, is not in the category of the revelation given to us in the Holy Scripture. A person may hear the voice of the Lord and be compelled to speak, but there is no assurance that it is pollutant-free. There will be a mixture of flesh and spirit. That doesn't give us a lot of confidence. A continuing concern. Since almost no one within Christianity except the cults is claiming revelation that is equivalent to the Bible, we are left with a dilemma. Is it possible for God to speak in a non-authoritative way? Is it possible for him to speak something less than his inspired word? Is that how God operates? The continuationist seems to have invented a novel type of divine revelation, one that contradicts Scripture and defies reason. And it doesn't give you much to hold on to. In the Bible, and logically, either God is speaking or he is not. There's no such thing as partially inspired revelation or true words from God that are polluted by misunderstanding or the imagination of the one receiving it. The parameters of divine revelation. This is not to say that all of God's divine words are found in Scripture. Everything that's recorded doesn't necessarily assume that's everything God had ever communicated. John was careful to inform us that Jesus did many other things besides what had been recorded, as we note in John 20, verse 30. He did many other things, the presence of a disciple, that were not written in this book, so we would assume that this would apply to words that had been spoken as well. The point, however, is that while the Holy Spirit has not included every prophecy that he spoke through humans in Scripture, everything that he inspired people to say carries with it the infallible authority of the Word of God. Implications. Nothing that the Holy Spirit said through people is less than God's word. A polluted or partial revelation from the Holy Spirit has never been uttered. This means that modern prophecies, words of knowledge, and other claims to hearing the voice of the Lord, if they are truly from the Holy Spirit, must be equal to the Scriptures in both inspiration and authority. And there doesn't seem to be sufficient reason to believe that that's the case. God cannot speak with other than purity and inerrancy by virtue of who he is, our basic understanding of who he is. Either it is from God or it is not. Conclusion. We must recognize that the Word of God is sufficient. We've been reminded of that. Did anyone, and this is just a question to think about, and we'll look at this a little bit more the next time we get a chance to get back to this. Did anyone in the Old Testament or the New Testament claim to have, or rather, did everyone in the Old or the New Testament claim to have divine revelation? No, they were only very select people. It was very limited. So we wouldn't expect that everyone today should have that as well. What I hope to do today was simply an identification of the problem. In part two, we hope to look at the biblical evidence and the rationale for cessationism, because it is really significant that we have an understanding of this. And so I want to conclude again with a few passages of Scripture, just to remind us to have some perspective on all of this. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed. Do we? Which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. Can you do that with some of these other experientially oriented things? Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation or source. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That sounds kind of exclusive, not common. 2 Peter 1, 2-4, we've noted this passage previously. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And I think we could consider that a past tense kind of a statement, so that we're not looking for something yet. Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Promises are something that are made in the past that have implications for the present. That through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Finally, another very familiar passage. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. There isn't any footnote that says, oh, by the way, you might be getting some additional information in some little memos coming later on. That is not the case. So, I thought there was one more there. Should we really expect something more? Is Scripture sufficient? And then, if it is sufficient, what are you doing with it? Are you using it as it's meant to be used for daily living?